Good morning. It is a huge honor for me to be up at this pulpit. Tom Sr. has been a mentor of mine and sort of a second dad of mine for about 35 years. I knew him at Asquith when he was first called to the PCA and into pastorship, at least again in the PCA. And his son, Tom Jr., is one of my best friends, and so the Wenger family is very close to me. I told Tom when he asked me to come up here and give the message, I felt like I was taken from the children's table at Thanksgiving and being invited up to the adult table. And again, it's a huge honor, and I just want to thank you all for that, and certainly Tom. So let's start with the text, and then we will pray. Romans 8, 12 to 18 is what I have down, but I think you all have 9 to 18, so we will read 9 to 18. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, we come to you humbly. We thank you so much that you have called us your children and you are our Father. You are Abba, Father. Lord, help us to understand the depth of what that means. And may you speak through me today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. So the Christian Alliance for Orphans has designated November 3rd Orphan Sunday. And it's a day that we hope to see churches set aside and celebrate our adoption in Christ, and then also to consider our call to the orphan and the widow in the world. Well, Tom is not able to allow me to come, was not able to allow me to come November 3rd. So he said, could you come on October 13th and make this our Orphan Sunday celebration? I was like, I would love to, any chance. So thank you so much. And so I'm here. And I always, whenever I have an opportunity to speak at a church, I pretty much have my go-to section of verses. And obviously Romans is a great book to hit right off the bat in our understanding of adoption and who we were before we knew Christ as orphans spiritually. And now understanding we are sons and daughters of the King, adopted into his family, and Christ is our older brother. So let's get into the text, and I hope that we will learn how to live fearlessly just like Christ. I guess in some ways a subtitle of this sermon could be Live as the Church Triumphant, Not the Church Terrified. I'll just keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. So right off the bat, I'm going to start at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, as a Christian, we wrestle living in the flesh, living in the Spirit. What does that mean? You know, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, what is the difference here? Obviously, we know there's a huge difference, living in the Spirit, living in the flesh. But how come I'm a Christian and I struggle all the time to fight the flesh that rises up inside me? You know, where is the power to win? Where is the power to defeat this? Obviously, Christ has defeated this on the cross. Matthew Henry puts it possibly in response to some issues of living in the spirit as opposed to living in the flesh that Paul was sharing to the believers there. He says, true believers are those whose minds are in some degree like the mind that was in Christ Jesus and are shown in living and in conversation suitable to his precepts and example. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, my mind has to be like the mind of Christ. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. But how often do we forget? How often do we forget that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside you and me? And the power is there. Christ has already defeated death. Christ has already defeated the flesh. And we're called to live as Christ. We say that's easy, but two questions we can think about as we go through this journey together, this journey of sanctification, this journey of life that the Lord has put us on. One would be, how can or do we live a life that imitates and gives glory to Christ in everything that we do? Also, think about some tangible examples in Scripture. Obviously, think of Christ. Think of folks that you know in your own life, witnesses of Christ, brothers and sisters, mentors who have gone before or are still alive, that give aid in helping us live or think that way. Again, for me, I think of Tom Sr., the way he's lived and some things that he's been through, and just how he's always, at least what I see, he's always looking to the Word and putting that an example in his life and in his family. So verse 14, and this is the main part of the text that I want to focus on. And we're jumping into this a little early. Normally my talk is about 40 minutes, and it's sort of, I have a one-time shot to get everything out at a church. And I'm hoping I'll be back here again, but who knows how long. So verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about us. We are led by the Spirit of God. We are sons of God. You know, spiritually, before God adopted us, before God called us into his family, we were the riffraff of the spiritual society. We were the men called to be on Deadliest Catch. I always think of the guys on the decks of that ship, and I'm thinking, okay, these guys are just like the fishermen that Christ called to be his disciples. Crude, rude, they get the job done, but that is their life's focus, is that job, and as dirty as it takes to get it done, they'll do it. But Christ said, hey, drop your nets and follow me. And he didn't go to the colleges. He didn't go to the learned Pharisees of the day, the learned men of the day. He went to who we would call the riffraff. But he made those men his brothers, and those men are sons of God, heirs of the inheritance. We, if we understand who we are spiritually before we knew Christ, and even now as we wrestle against the flesh, who we are, you know, who are we to deem ourselves better than other men? Who are we to say, man, those guys are pretty cool, but I am nothing like those guys. I am nothing like that person over there doing whatever that, you know, I can't possibly imagine doing. So if we're sons of God, the key here is he is our Father. There's an intimate relationship. He has adopted us. Where there was no intimacy, there is total intimacy now. Now we can walk up to him, hands up, Dad, I need something. Dad, can you help me, instruct me in something? Dad, can you show me something? Dad, I just need to be held. Dad, protect me from something. We have intimacy there where our children can do that to us, where we didn't have it before. His sons and daughters may do that, and right off the bat, that's what sets us apart and what makes us different in the world. When we go out into the world to do his work, it's what sets us, our work, apart. It's what sets our work where it is not a trend, but it is a lifestyle. You know, human trafficking, in our ministry, The Grafted, we're involved in all sorts of different ministries that serve folks in different social justice issues where justice needs to be found. And human trafficking is the latest, I will say, trend. Not that the Christian church has taken on, or at least I pray that the Christian church has not taken on. But the world has obviously made it a point. A couple years ago when Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt and some folks were doing the adopting thing, and Madonna, the adoption was the big thing that the world took on. Now it's stopping human trafficking. Not that these are bad things, for sure. But you notice the focus has slowly shifted from adoption to now human trafficking. And then who knows what else that the world will focus on. But as Christians, the fact that we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father that the world does not have. And that's the main reason we go out to rescue, because we are the rescued. They don't understand that. They don't see that. They go to save children because these children are adorable and lovely. And everybody loves children, right? But the disconnect of the heavenly relationship that we have as Christians is what sets us apart and should make our endeavors deeper, longer lasting, and for a lifetime, as Russell Moore puts it so well in his book, Adopted for Life. And I highly recommend that book if any of you are interested in getting involved in orphan care on any level. We are not orphans anymore. We can declare that from the mountaintops. But what does that mean? How do we live? How do we live here? Pastor Tom talks about, he actually gave me this definition of how I can relay this. And just a nice succinct sentence, or a little bit longer than that. But he says, this relationship with the Father is by no work of our own. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, came to us in our brokenness and alienation. He lived for us, he died for us, and rose again for us. And in so doing, he takes us from the waifs we were, outside of his family, and brings us home to his Father, fully accepted and declared righteous. All grounded on his own work for us, on the basis of what he accomplished and completed for us. And he ended that with thanks be to God. And obviously, there's no other words to say with that other than amen. But again, that truth alone is what sets us apart from the unbelieving world we live in. This same unbelieving world that's doing good things, we understand what those good things are without the work of the Holy Spirit. But in us, those good things are gifts to God. They bring him glory because his Holy Spirit is behind it. And his Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it. And his Holy Spirit has given us the understanding of why we do it, because we were adopted. Verse 15, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So here's where you might sense a little soapboxness here, but I'm hoping you don't, although I'm afraid of myself on this. We're not slaves to fear anymore, like we used to be, like unregenerate man is. Think about how the world, and I'll say sometimes we make our choices of why we do things, why we drive the certain car we do, why we dress the certain way we do. I asked my wife, is it okay to wear pleats? Because it was the only clean pair of slacks that I had. I said, is this a fashion faux pas nowadays? You know, I'm afraid, you know. What if I get snickered at because I have pleats? But, you know, that is something that gets into our minds. Stupid little things. Let alone, you know, where is our house going to be? Where are we going to move? What kind of car are we going to drive? What kind of education? Or what school am I going to go to? What are the things outside of me that I'm going to join or have a connection with that will also define me? And a lot of times you see where Christ went. He did not take his perception pretty much. He barely thought about it, I believe. And he went into the dirty places. He went in and related to the people that we are terrified of even looking at half the time. But he went in and built relationships. And he exemplified living without fear and relying on Christ, leaning on Christ, leaning on the Word. I bring up the woman at the well. Some issues or some connections here you can make with this woman in Christ is, first, he wasn't afraid to speak the truth. He didn't have fear of man in confronting this woman, knowing her situation and knowing what she's been up to. You think about, we'll jump back to her, but how the tables were turned in the temple because men started seeing this as a great market day opportunity. He's like, nope, my house is not for that. My house is not for that. And I know you guys are learned men, and I know that there's going to be, hey, that guy just did that to us situation, but he did not take that into account because he knew he could stand on the word of God and that would back him up. Obviously, he was the word. Back to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan, and they were hated by the Jews, not just the hate that we think of people that we just don't like a little bit. But we're talking absolute hate. You're talking walk on the other side of the street hate because you're afraid you're going to get whatever air around them might give you. Other points, she was a woman, totally improper for men to speak to women in public back in those days. Not to mention that she was a woman of ill repute. So you got a double whammy there. And Christ was like, it's okay. She needs Christ. She needs me. She needs to hear the gospel. He speaks to her in love, and he's not afraid to call her out. So what you have here is a situation where I think in a lot of churches, in general, we see brothers and sisters struggling. We know that maybe a kind word or something, some form of direction somehow, some way might help. But boy, we're afraid to do that. We're afraid to rock anyone's world, certainly, but obviously we're called to speak the truth in love. So we are called to go speak. But a lot of times we don't do that because we're afraid. We're afraid of what maybe some others might think of us. Maybe we're afraid of the response or the possible tension in the friendship. But again, trusting in Christ to bring all that to completeness as we walk in the power of the Spirit and live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Our flesh says, nope, just let that go. Let it go on. Let it die out. And what happens a lot of times is more things die than become completed and live in those situations. But what he really does here is he draws near to her even though she's considered unclean. He goes right up to her and shares the gospel with her out in the middle of the street, let alone. Everyone sees what's going on. He doesn't care. He loves her. He loves her regardless of her perceived issues, and we will call them sin. She was living in sin. But he didn't come, right? We all know the line. Christ didn't come to save the healthy, or the doctor doesn't come to heal the healthy. He comes to heal the sick. So in order for us to be a light to the world, we've got to go to the sick. We've got to reach in and draw near to those unlovely or those we're afraid to go to, trusting that the Lord will give you the strength, A, to say the words that need to be said, and that your life will not be rocked to the point of, man, this is scary. It's actually more like, Lord, you are putting me in situations constantly. You think of Paul, everything that he went through, but he did not look back on those things as, boy, I wish my life was totally different. I wish for a different life. He counts himself more worthy every time a situation comes up where a lot of us would say, I can't handle this. But you know what? The Lord will give you the strength to handle the things that he brings in your life. Tom asked me to do a little message for the kids, which I don't have a chance to do often. So kids, listen up. Kids, think of someone in your neighborhood. Think of someone in your neighborhood, maybe the bully, maybe the kid that looks pretty rough or a little bit different than you, wears different clothes. Maybe you're that kid. You know, I know maybe my boy might be that kid sometimes in our neighborhood. You guys were that person spiritually before Christ came, before God sent Christ to you. We were the ones no one wanted to play with spiritually. We had no father to comfort us when the time came to come into the house and say, Dad, nobody wants to play with me. Dad, I've got something wrong with me that nobody wants to be near. But God saw us and he wanted us to be in his family. So what he did is he sent Jesus to become unlovely and take on the sins of the bully. And to become very different than he was used to being. I don't even know if that's a proper statement. Sorry, moms that love grammar. So now you can show Jesus. You can be Jesus to that different kid in your neighborhood. You can be Jesus to the bully. And really, not just to the bully, but to every kid in your neighborhood. Because Christ came down and was that child for you. He came down and took that on for you. And what goes along with that is that we can come to God, our Father, just like Abba Father, and petition him for anything. As outlandish as it is, he is there to hear us. He's there to comfort us. One thing for me that is a huge key in Christ and his relationship with me is Abba Father. He cannot be angry with me anymore. And as he's poured out his wrath on Christ on the cross, any discipline he gives to me is not out of fury. Fury is out of the equation because he poured it all on Christ. And as a boy who grew up in a situation where sometimes discipline was dealt out with fury, and I will be the first to admit that I have dealt out discipline to my son in fury. I apologize. But the Lord never disciplines us in fury. It's always in love, and it's always focused growth. He's not irritated to the point where he just loses it and whatever happens. He's not disciplining us because he's just got to get this off his chest. He disciplines us because he loves us, and there's always a direction that he's pointing us to in it, which is growing in him and learning to lean on him even more. I can rest in his arms and hands, and these are the same arms and hands that hold me in his grip by the power of the Spirit, by his power, not by me holding on to him, but by his free grace, as we read earlier and was mentioned by Brian, and by the blessing of my adoption in him. We've adopted both of our children. I was adopted. Generally, when adoption occurs, the parents who are looking for a child, who are praying for a child, 9 times out of 10, you choose the child. Actually, every time, you choose the child. Sometimes there are ways where the parents, the birth parents, choose the family. But there's choosing going on that the child has no say in. Lots of choosing going on that the child has no say in. And there's nothing in us that the Lord has found worthy as to why he would choose us beforehand, just by his love. And it was his plan before the foundations of the world. And the fact that I can rest in his hands and in his arms, these same arms that chose me and hold me, tell me I have no reason to fear. Zero reason to fear. But boy, do we live like we do. Fear all the time. We really don't have any excuse. On to verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Tells us that the Spirit testifies with our spirit, assuring us that we are God's children. He keeps assuring us, keeps telling us, hey, remember, you're sons and daughters of the King. And I hope that you hear that. I hope that you continually hear that. I hope that you pay attention. We're heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So these sufferings, what are these sufferings? Obviously, we know Christ suffered. So do we just live a perfectly awesome, totally non-impacted life because Christ suffered everything for us? Or are we also to maybe consider to be an impact to the world, nobody's going to listen to someone who's sort of silver-spooned it his whole life, been given everything, never had to go through anything. Paul talks about reasonable service being assuming that you will have sufferings in this life. Reasonable service for the Christian, not like extra credit. Reasonable, straight C grade service, expectations. These sufferings, the key though here is they don't bring us any merit at all. We have to remember that. You could jump into the pits. These things do not bring any more merit to you, but what they do is solidify your identification with Christ and see them as a small understanding of what he's gone through for you. A small understanding. Our worst tribulation is nothing compared to what he's gone through for you, being forsaken by the Father, who he's known throughout all of eternity. It's nothing. And I certainly don't want to belittle anything anyone has gone through here or is currently going through. Just know that how your response is to that exemplifies Christ and is a witness to the world that he gives you the strength to endure. Our tribulation is to be expected, but again, as Paul testifies, we will share in Christ's glory in the end. That is not to be expected now. Got to remember, not to be expected now or down here. There is no best life now. No such thing. Pretty, you know, best life now is pales massively in comparison to what we will see in heaven and in glory. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived what we will experience in glory. So don't let anyone fool you to say you can have your best life now. And verse 18 finishes it off by declaring that our sufferings now can't be compared at all. Again, reiterates that to the glory that awaits us. So again, just to think about how can or do we live a life that imitates and gives glory to Christ, or who are those in Scripture along with Christ and saints that we know in our lives that we can look to? And also, you guys are all saints as well, just so you know that, if there was any question. For me, James 1:27 is a way to live that out. And I can paraphrase it to you, but the actual verse is, true religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My paraphrasing of that is, true religion is this, or also understood, if you've been changed by the gospel of Christ, you will care about these things more than yourself. You will show the world you are different by caring for these more than yourself. These are the things you'll practice, not just talk about. There are some scholars that say, end in that verse of James 1:27 is not present in the original Greek text. So if the word end is not present, true religion is this, or pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now think about it in that text. I'm not saying this is works righteousness here, but I know if I take my attention off of myself and put it on someone else, I have much less of an option or an opportunity to focus on me, which generally 9 times out of 10 will lead me to sin and lead me to be stained by the world system, by sin. So focusing on others, let's consider focusing on the least, the orphan and the widow, which really, again, that's who Christ focused on when he called us into his family, the least of these, the orphan and the widow spiritually. So just think about James 1:27 a little bit more in that context. If you do this, then that. If then sentence. I don't even know what that is actually called grammatically, but you hear about those often. My wife is an English grammar teacher, and she would hate the fact I don't know what that's called. But really, in a nutshell, to sum this up, being adopted in a Christian family and being raised in the church, this is your guys' call. This is my call. This is every believer's call in the church. Understand that growing up in the church that I did grow up, I saw Christ. Everybody who walked around the halls. The older guys who huddled around the coffee pot that I totally looked up to, and I'm like, am I ever going to, A, live that long to be one of those guys, or can I maybe be in that club one day? A wink from those guys was all I needed. That's all you guys need to do. Some of you older guys that just don't want to be around kids or anything, just want to do your own thing, just wink to the young ones. Give them a nod. Give them assurance. It's good to go. That was, I will say, in a lot of ways, that was all I needed. But the church showed me Christ growing up. So in closing, may we all resting and trusting in the strength of the Spirit within us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, reach out and suffer with those who live in fear. And again, my emphasis is orphans and vulnerable children and widows. But really, everyone who doesn't know Christ lives in fear. For they don't know their Heavenly Father. Let us bring them into our homes, even if it's not clean. Even if our homes aren't ready, we think they're not ready. Draw near to them. The key here, I'm not putting social justice above proclamation of the gospel because it can never work that way. You must share them the gospel of Christ in your reaching out. You must. And in your reaching out, by sharing the gospel of Christ, and feeding them if they're hungry, and clothing them if they have no clothing, and sheltering them if they have no way to be sheltered, or visiting them in these times of need, may they grow to know their Heavenly Father through proclamation and through your actions. Thank you for your time. Praise be to God. Let's pray real quick. Lord and Savior, again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your call. We thank you that you are Abba Father. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live in the Spirit and to battle the flesh, to wrestle with the flesh, as Paul mentions. Lord, may we be a church here in Pasadena, in Abingdon, anywhere in Maryland, anywhere in the state, across this country and in the world, that shows that we are fearless in the face of what Satan will throw up against us, because you are already victorious, Lord. The gates of hell will not prevail against your word. And in so proclaiming your word, may we also live as those who've been changed. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.